Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who was consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
I know where that sentiment comes from. You better not do what God's Word says, Pastor Steve. If you do, you're going to lose some tithing units. Oh, I mean, we got to pay the mortgage. We got to pay the staff. And there was the voice of a person who means and still means a lot to me. You can't pull this trigger. If you do, others will leave. You misunderstand me. I don't do what I do to draw a lot of people on a Sunday or a Wednesday. We will be here as long as we can pay the rent and as long as the doors are open, and if we don't do it here, we'll do it somewhere else. But we are always going to get the guitar out. We are always going to sing and worship. Why? Because that's who we are. Whether there's anybody around or not. And we're always going to crack open the Bible, and we're always going to study verse by verse. The leadership here will always seek for God's heart in the Word first. And when, and sometimes it happens, we have to stand on God's Word and say to a brother, I loose you or I bind you. I permit or I say you can't do that anymore. We've got to count on the fact that the Word of God says it's the same process happening in heaven. Once you agree together, you leaders, as we agree on touching anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And because a church typically won't pull that trigger, they're not a real free church. They're held by the tyranny of, you mess with me, I'll quit. Some of the most dysfunctional marriages and people you might ever encounter are often on the church staff. Thank you for Peter, Lord, the comic relief. Verse 21. And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, what's the context? Church discipline. The rabbis taught three. Peter's going to add four more for good measure. What about seven? And I wonder if he tucked his thumbs under his suspenders and then look over at James and John and go, seven, dude, beat that. Up to seven times, verse 22, and Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And there are some people that say that's sort of an indefinite number of forgivenesses. Well, it could be. But I submit to you, there's nothing in the Bible here by accident. By the way, what is 7 times 70? 490. Dude, you are at 438. You better be careful. Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Daniel chapter 9. Let me show you something. Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse number 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24. Israel is in captivity there in Babylon. They've been there for 70 years. And God has said, your time is up. And Daniel is praying. What's going to happen? An angel shows up and tells him this, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined. What is a week? It's a week of years. So another way of saying this is 70 times 7, or 490. Whenever the Bible gives you a flat-out explanation of a metaphor, simile, or model, always pay close attention. I think this might be the answer to the 490 thing. Check it out, verse 24. 70 weeks or 70 sevens or 490 years are determined for your people, Israel, and for your holy city, Jerusalem. And in the course of this 490 years, by the time that it's done, look what will be accomplished. Number one, it will finish the transgression. In this case, Israel rejecting Jesus as Messiah. Number two, it's going to make an end of sins. The sins will be completed of Israel. Number two, to make reconciliation for iniquity. I'm going to fix all that your error has broken. And then number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. We know that that's the millennial reign, but let's keep reading. And to seal up or to complete vision and prophecies. In other words, by the time this 490 years is done, God's word, everyone will say, there it is. Your word is absolutely true, absolutely. And then finally, to anoint the Most High or the Most Holy. In other words, to fully recognize Jesus. Back to Matthew. Whenever God has a process in me of a little 490 going on, what's going to happen? I'm going to get to the bottom of this one sin that kept tripping me up. By the time it's done, I'm going to make an end, or I should say the Lord is going to end that sin in my life. Number three, I'm going to be reconciled for all the goofy things I've done, all the people that I hurt in my goofiness, bringing everlasting righteousness and on and on. 490, is it just arbitrary and does it mean forever? I don't think so. I think 490 is something that God holds Israel to. I think it's twofold. By the way, how come they were in Babylon for 70 years? Because they were supposed to work the land 6 years, and the seventh, they were supposed to let it rest. They didn't do that for guess how long? 490 years. But let's keep cruising. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. If this is talents of gold, in modern day, you know what that's going to be? That's going to be about $7 billion. If it's silver, well, that's a little bit less. That's only about $65 million. Point of it is, it's an insurmountable sum. Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay his master, commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. Doesn't that sound counterintuitive? If you're in prison, how are you going to make enough money to make up your debt? Verse 26. So the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Please, please, please. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was, say these three words with me, moved with compassion. And he released him and forgave him the debt. Can you imagine if you owed the IRS millions and $65 million. What's the interest and penalties on that sum? And can you imagine them knocking on your door and calling you on the phone, and your whole future is now held hostage by such a looming debt as this? And what if you got a call from the IRS? Hey, Steve. Oh, it's you again. Yes? Remember that $65 million you owed us? Forget about it. Even that doesn't really do it justice. How much do you owe on your home and your mortgage? What if you get a call from your bank? Free! It's all yours because I love you. How many of you would be falling down grateful? This king, he said, okay, $7 billion, maybe $65 million. Please, I'll never pay off such a huge debt. Please. End of verse 27. And he forgave him the debt. Now watch this. Verse 28. Then that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a denarii, or 100 denarii. A denarii is about a day's wage. So it's a fair sum, but nothing close to 65 million. And he laid his hands on him, and he took him by the what? By the throat. Pay me what you owe me. Now, how many of you are watching the story and saying, what a freak this guy is. Man, what a jerk he is. And I've told you before, but we used to act out this in a little play in our youth group a number of years ago. And we had the king. He was distinguished in the cast because he had a Burger King crown. You can always tell who that guy is. And so we play it out, and the king, this guy comes out. He's the unmerciful servant. He goes, hey, you guys, he would speak to the crowd, the youth people sitting on the floor. He would say, have you seen the king? Because look how I owe him lots of money. I owe him millions and millions and millions of dollars. So if you see the king, you got to let me know. And that's about when the king comes in stage left. And they're all, there he is. And of course, it's way over the top, you know, like a true melodrama. What is this I hear? He says, and you owe me several million dollars. I'm going to throw you in prison, please, says the servant as he slumps to his knees. And then we have it so that the king looks at the crowd and he says, should I forgive this man? And it's not their millions, so they're all, yeah, sure, go ahead. Okay, he says, and they hug, you know, and king exits stage right. And then the guy gets up. Can you believe all that I was forgiven? And then entering on stage right comes another fellow. What's up, Steve? And the guy goes, wait a minute. And he grabs him by the throat, plays this whole scenario out. You owe me 20 bucks. I want it now. And he slumps to his knees and turns to the crowd. Please, please. And then the unmerciful servant looks at the crowd. And he says, what shall I do? And the crowd yells, what? Forgive him. And then he goes, I forget you. Throw him in jail. And then he laughs. Ha, 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 ha. And then what do you think the crowd's feeling? Ooh. Can you believe that guy? He says, you owed me 20 bucks. And while he's saying that, stage left, here comes the king in his Burger King crown. What does all the crowd say? Ooh. The whole scene is played out. He drops to his knees. Please, please, please forgive me. And the king turns to the crowd. Should I forgive him now? And that's when the kids will typically get up off their feet with great passion and yell, no! And one time I heard, crucify him! Man, that's a tough crowd right there. And then we tell them the story. Now, verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay it all. And at that point, he looks to the crowd, should I forgive him? And the crowd says, crucify him. But look at verse 30. But this unmerciful servant would not. It's a powerful Greek word. He willed not to forgive. And he went out and he threw him into prison till he should pay, which means he's never really going to pay. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved, rightfully so, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And then the master, after he had called him, he said, you wicked servant. And remember, as we're reading the story, we're all, that's right, king, give it to him, give it to him. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your servant, when just as I had pity on you? What's the overriding answer? Of course. And here's the punchline. Crucify the terrible person. And Jesus said, and that person that you got a contorted red face and pointed to, what a creep, that is me. When I don't forgive someone else. Let's restate it just a bit. How much sin did Jesus pay for you? And how much is off? For some of you, whoo, some of you are talents of gold and some of you are talents of silver. But the point of it is, huge amounts. And it's nailed to the cross. How many of you are so glad that it is? And Jesus says, if we can't forgive, we are like that unmerciful servant. But there's more. Don't forget these last two verses. Verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Remember, we read English translations of the Greek, and the Greek word here for torturers is basanidso. 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 And you know what it means? Demonic oppression. Not only is it just an awful thing to do when I can't forgive somebody, and maybe it's not 20 bucks, maybe it's 100 denarii, maybe to me it's a considerable sum what that person has stolen from me, what that person has said about me and destroyed my reputation. And for some in this room, that person who physically harmed me or stole from me my childhood innocence. To you, of course, it's a very large sum. But even if it's a large sum to you, what is it to how much Jesus forgave you of? Now, I know that everybody in here with the one side of their brain, they're all, Pastor Steve, you got that right. But I don't know if I can ever release. Please understand that theologically speaking, when we choose, when we will not to release someone, that opens the door for the basanidso. That opens the door for demonic oppression. Biographer Ranulph Fiennes wrote this story in 1996. He interviewed many of the people. July 18th, 1984, disgruntled, unemployed security guard James Oliver Huberty went into a McDonald's in San Ysidro, California. It's near San Diego. Earlier that day, he had been with his wife and his two kids, ages 10 and 11 at the time. Took them to the San Diego Zoo. There were some people in his life that he could not forgive how they had done him wrong. He even called the mental health facility near them, and he says, I think I'm really struggling, and I need this off of my back. Huberty did not hear back. He literally kissed his wife, kissed his children, loaded up all of his munitions and weapons, and headed to the McDonald's. And when he was done, 77 minutes, 257 rounds of ammunition and shotgun blasts were expended, and 21 people lay dead, including 5 children and 6 teens. And wounded were 19 more. And here's the part that caught my ear, and I'll never forget it. That while he was literally walking down the aisles and shooting people point blank range, he was heard to have said, I have killed thousands, and I will kill thousands more. Which puzzled the detectives afterwards. I have killed thousands? No, he hadn't. Well, perhaps not James Huberly hadn't. But who had? The Basanidso that were calling the shots in his life. How many of you, that's a particularly chilling story? I have killed thousands. A broad, satisfied grin across his face. Because it is my supposition that at that moment, that wasn't James speaking. That was the demon in charge of that man's tortured soul. And why was he tortured? Because he would not release, and he would not forgive. Last verse, verse 35. And so my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his heart who does not forgive his brother in his trespasses. This is such a powerful, powerful, powerful truth, Harvest Family. The enemy is doing all that he knows how to do. Worship team, would you come back up? We're going to have our communion time now. If you would go ahead and lower our lights, Chris, and go ahead and close your Bibles because we're done with Matthew 18. This next little section is very, very, very important. Would you close your eyes? Just seeing if you're awake.
Would you close your eyes with me? Lord, we've heard what your word says, that if I'm not able to forgive, then the doorway of the Bosanitsa was opened. But you don't have to stay broken, loved one, brothers and sisters. Steve, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they have done. You're right. But the Lord Jesus does, because nothing you have experienced is except for what he has experienced. Jesus Christ knows about soul-rattling disappointment and betrayal. Jesus Christ knows about when innocence is steamrolled by sin. He knows about that. Oh, come to the table this morning. As you hold the cracker and the cup, this is a time for you to wrestle that to the cross. Don't take the communion just yet, if you don't mind. Hold the elements. Look, if you will, at the bread, the cracker. Hold, if you will, and see the cup. This is my body, he said the night that he was going to be betrayed and taken, broken for you. This is my blood, he said. This is the new covenant. Speaking of Jeremiah 31, we don't have to stay broken. But Steve, you don't understand this, what this means. That kind of forgiveness, loved one, is not a kind of a one-time decision. Yeah, today I took communion and I forgave so-and-so. And then why does it come back tomorrow? Because that kind of forgiveness is not a one-time event. It's 1,000 little decisions sometimes per day. That when it comes up to you and says, remember what was done? Remember what they did? And all that it cost? You've got to say, I wrestle that back to the foot of the cross. He died for that. It's on the cross, nailed. Lord, don't let me ever crawl over you on the cross, so to speak. Careful not to dislodge my own writ written against me, but to grab that writ of somebody else. All that you have forgiven me of, help me, Lord, to forgive. Holy Spirit, come. Would you do a great, great work here this morning? Would you set your children free? Because obedience is freedom, and purity is power. A pure heart, not one that is clouded over by what they did to me, what they owe me. There's power in purity. And there's wholeness in holiness. Holy Spirit, come. Come and release your people. Let them cry out to you, Lord. Because your body broken and your blood spilled frees me. Lord, I now free them.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.